I was honored that Mr. Winter asked me to give the sermon today. And then you try to think up, well, what message should I give? What kind of a sermon should I give? It's never easy coming up with a topic. Well, especially when you're the guest speaker, what are you supposed to talk about? Well, coming up with a sermon is certainly a very real responsibility. And I know all those who have that opportunity take it very seriously. We think, well, what do the members need to hear? What would be uplifting? What do they want to hear? What should a guest speaker come to talk about? Well, all kinds of sermon topics, things that I could have chosen. We could have taken a look at prophecy. Someone mentioned they enjoyed a series I did on prophecy. Sermons about Christian living. We could talk about sermons relating to the fruits of the Holy Spirit. We talk about that often, certainly around Pentecost time. We talk about personal relationships. There are sermons about avoiding inappropriate conduct. Attitudes of how to avoid sin. The list could go on and on. But again, I'm sure the ministry all takes that responsibility very seriously. And even from time to time, the responsibility to, as it says, lift up your voice like a trumpet and admonish the congregation. Sometimes the message needs to have that warning message or that admonishment message. Because after all, ministers are given a responsibility to lead, to guide, to shepherd, and yes, even sometimes to admonish. But not today. Not today. Today I'm going to make an attempt to present what I think is a totally different type of sermon. One that I hope and I believe that you will appreciate. This sermon will contain information that you have heard before. I certainly have nothing new to bring, but hopefully present it in a bit of a different way. The title of the sermon, I'm going to give you the title now so you'll know what we're talking about and why it's a little unusual. The title is, The Most Positive Uplifting Sermon Ever Given. Now that might seem a bit bold of me to make that claim right off that this sermon will do that, but I'm going to try. I'm going to try. I want to review in the sermon today with you some of the most positive, uplifting aspects of life as a member of the Church of God. What do you have going for you as part of God's church? What are the benefits of being called by God now? Just what does it mean to be a first fruit? Those are some of the points we can think about and consider, various concepts during the sermon, and I hope the end result will be the same for everyone. We're going to cover 10 major benefits. That will help you know how far along we are in the sermon. If I get to number 9 and I've been speaking for an hour and a half, just bear with me. Hopefully it won't go that long. But we're going to look at 10 benefits or blessings available to us as a result of our calling, as a result of being here. So let's begin the sermon by reviewing our blessings. So point number 1, appreciation of God's blessings. You're not here by accident. I think we all know that. Each one of us was personally selected by God to be here. Why me? Why you? We don't know why God called us, but He did. Here we are, sitting in the congregation of the Church of God. The church of God, not a church of a man, not of mankind's making. This is God's church. How amazing is that to consider that God, the great creator God, has selected us and called us to be here. We know a familiar scripture for us. It's in John 6:44, that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And He has selected us. He's called us. There are a number of scriptures also we can refer to that speak of a Christian's calling. How about Romans 1:6? Romans 1 and verse 6, the Apostle Paul wrote in his letter to the Romans, he referred to his audience as, he called them, quote, the called of Jesus Christ, and he said, the beloved of God called to be saints. Called to be saints. Beloved of God. That's an incredible place for us to be. Later, when writing to the Corinthians, Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 9, the same words. He says, God is faithful by whom you were called into the fellowship of His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. That was 1 Corinthians 1 and 9. So not only is a Christian to be called into the fellowship of His Son, That indicates a relationship with Jesus Christ, a relationship with the Son of God. How wonderful is that? But there is also, we are called out of darkness into His glorious light. That's 1 Peter 2 and verse 9. Called out of darkness into His marvelous light. A true blessing to be called out of the darkness of this world, the confusion, the chaos of this world. We don't have to be a part of that. We're called into the light of God. How awesome, how wonderful is that? Called out of the erroneous teachings also that are so extant in this world to the light of God. And as we think about our calling, I kind of have a sub-point under this one, is to consider how rare that is, how few we really are. Kind of have a little bit of a illustration here for you. Considering that there may be perhaps, you pick a number, 30, 40,000, 30,000 we'll use, members of the greater Church of God, and that there are about 7.5 billion people on earth. Now, I'm not really good at math, but I tried to work that out. That comes to about 0.4%. That's like 0. A bunch of zeros, 4, of the world's population who are called to be part of God's church now. If my math is correct, that works out to about 1 in 250,000 people. So take the entire city of Louisville. One. You would represent the entire city. But again, our calling is very rare. Our calling is very precious. And yet here we are. Here we sit today. It's an incredible opportunity that God has given us. An opportunity to know His plan, to know what He's doing, His plan of salvation for all mankind. If you will respond positively to that call, when He taps us on the shoulders and says, I'm calling you, I want you. I'm giving you the opportunity to understand. Well, to understand what? And that's point two. We know the plan of salvation. We know God's plan of salvation. The understanding, the knowledge that God gives us. He doesn't just call us, but He gives us knowledge and understanding. We have the opportunity to know what God is doing with mankind. You remember that question that was asked so many years ago? Why were you born? And we know. We know the answer to that. We can prove God exists, and we can prove the Bible is His Word. So we know that we can trust the Bible. Whatever it says, it's the infallible Word of God. And we know that. We can trust that. Have faith in that. Not only, that includes then all of the promises of God. If we look at these promises, God blesses us for things, or what He's doing with mankind. We can read that, and we know that's true. We understand about eternal life in the very family of God. Speaking to the church about the Word of God, Paul writes in Colossians chapter 1. I'll spend a couple verses here. Colossians 1 and verse 26. Colossians 1 and verse 26, it says, "The mystery which has been hidden from ages," and that reminds us of a title we knew at one time, familiar with, "The Mystery of the Ages." "The mystery which has been hidden from the ages and from generations, but now has been revealed," we didn't do it ourselves, "revealed to His saints." We are called the saints of God, called to be saints. That was what we read earlier. Verse 27, "To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you," Christ in us. We receive God's Holy Spirit, "the hope of glory." And I hope we don't just let those words pass over. No, really understand what it's saying. God chose to reveal a mystery. It's a mystery to the world, but He revealed it. And He called us, chose us to understand that mystery, that He not only calls us saints, but we have a hope. And it's a hope of glory. Incredible. We cannot imagine the glory that awaits us. Ephesians 1. Paul's encouragement to the church in Ephesus. This is essentially the same words, the same topic, but that's kind of what we're looking at, knowing God's plan of salvation and what He's doing with mankind. Ephesians 1 and verse 17. Ephesians 1 and verse 17, "That the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory," we're going to receive glory, well, He's the Father of glory, "may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation." God gives us revelation in the knowledge of Him. God gives us that knowledge. That's how we understand. He called us. He has revealed His plan to us. It's not something we discovered on our own. We have the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him so that the eyes of your understanding being enlightened. We were once in darkness, but now we are enlightened. Our eyes are lightened. So that you may know, this is not kept from us, that you may know what is the hope of His calling. We can't just hear about it. We have to know it. We internalize it. We know what the hope of His calling and what are the riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Speaking of Jesus Christ and what He has inherited and what we will inherit as co-heirs. Verse 19, and what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe, according to the working of His mighty power, which He worked in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in that which is to come. And He put all things under His feet and gave Him to be the head over all things to the church, which is His body, the fullness of Him who fills all in all. Those are incredibly powerful and emotional verses and scriptures to read. God has called us, revealed to us a glimpse, just a glimpse of the incredible glory that we will share. We will be co-inheritors with Jesus Christ. That's what Romans 8:17 says. We are co-heirs with Christ. And that is the hope of glory. That is our hope of glory. What God has is revealed to us. There's so much, and we can even think that in Revelation, as we go over to Revelation, and verses that we've heard from the time we've been in the church, but we really have to internalize them. Revelation 3:21, to Him who overcomes, and that's what we're doing. We are overcoming this human life and our human nature. I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on His throne. And I hope that still sends chills down our spine to think of that future, the hope of glory. Imagine you sitting on the throne of God, sitting next to Jesus Christ on His throne, as that were. You compare that with Revelation 5 and verse 13. You know, we know Christ sits on the throne, but it says to Him, I will grant to sit with me on my throne. Well, what does Christ have on that throne? Revelation 5:13. Blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne. Well, He says we're going to have a seat beside Him. So blessing and honor and glory and power be to Him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. Co-heirs with Jesus Christ. That's so incredible to think of. But that's what we're called to. Our future. God, the plan of salvation. And not just for us, but what God has planned for all mankind. So under point A, then you might say under knowing the plan of salvation, we have a couple of sub-points. We can think about, well, what are we actually training for? What are we actually training for? We talk about training or preparing for the time that's ahead of us. And time has gone on longer than a lot of us thought that it would. But we are still training and preparing for the time ahead. Do we really understand exactly what it is that we're training for? I hope we do. Let's recall Luke 19. Luke 19 talks about our reward, about rulership over cities on the earth. Consider that that's just a beginning. What does God have planned for the tens of thousands, the millions of years out into the future? We see through a glass darkly. We do not know what God has planned, but we know an immediate future. Luke 19, I want to read this out of the Living Bible, beginning in verse 15. You're familiar with it. Again, I'm not giving you anything you haven't heard before, but just reinforcing it. Upon His return, He called in the men to whom He had given the money to find out what they had done with it and what the profits were. The first man reported a tremendous gain, 10 times as much as the original amount. And the king exclaims, well, fine, you are a good man. You have been faithful with the little that I entrusted to you. And as a reward, you shall be a governor or ruler over 10 cities. The man, next man also reported a splendid gain, 5 times the original amount. And so he said, well, you can be governor or ruler over 5 cities. Again, we just calmly read that and not realize what that's telling us. Jesus Christ, looking at you, someday will look you in the eye and He will say, there, over there, those cities need rebuilt and they need you. Go. You take care of that. That's your responsibility. Go teach them my way. Teach them the law of God as you've learned it. Go help them. Serve them. Restore them. Provide for them. Go ahead. And we'd say, are you kidding me? I don't know what to do. Well, we will know what to do. We're learning the character now. How to be rulers in God's kingdom. And our job, a sub-point, again, under this, our job is going to be to help solve the problems, not only of the cities, but really of the world. This world has a lot of problems. You ever know that? I think you've seen that. Imagine being able to help solve the problems of this world. We look around today, we see young people wildly rioting in the streets. You saw this on the university campuses when a conservative speaker comes to speak and they're going to burn the place down instead of let someone speak. The looting, the burning in the streets of our city. No regard for human decency, for human life even. Do we condemn, look at those horrible people, how rotten they are. Or we long for the day when we can show them a better way. When we can say, no, stop that. There's another way. What about those poor children growing up under the evil influence of ISIS? Little kids being told how to kill someone, how to chop someone's head off, or the little kid that puts a gun up to this guy's head and pulls the trigger. And little children are taught that. And we think that's so horrible. Little children taught to be, or their greatest thrill for them, I get to be a suicide bomber. That's what I want to be when I grow up. What about the people who are mercilessly slaughtered by such regimes as that, a cruel manner, because they were willing to say, I'm a Christian. And they're tortured and put to death. What about all the greed, dishonesty, injustice, the corruption that's saturating our society today? It's all over, every place you look. So do you see, we're going to stop that. That's what you and me, that's what we're training for. That's what we're preparing for. We're going to solve those problems. We long for that day. We pray thy kingdom come. Isaiah 61, millennial scriptures. These are wonderful things to think about. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Again, what we are preparing for. We know God's plan of salvation. We know about first fruits. We know Jesus Christ is coming back. We know that he's going to step in to solve the world, but he's got saints prepared to help him to administer the government of God. This is what's going to be proclaimed. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit of the Eternal God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor, and sent me to heal the brokenhearted, and to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prisons to those who are bound. Again, a very familiar scripture for us. Christ himself quoted that as he began his public ministry in Nazareth. You remember that. He told the people he was fulfilling that role. He was, but only in part. That was only a type of something that will be fulfilled in the future. He was proclaiming and making possible the total fulfillment of that scripture that will take place later, after the second coming of Jesus Christ, during the time that we are describing today. And I hope you can visualize what that will be like after everything is stopped. Christ has descended with the saints to the Mount of Olives in Jerusalem. It's the first day of the world tomorrow, the first few days. We're going to approach people. We're going to tell them, you're going to be okay. The warfare is over. I'm going to give you something to eat, something to drink. There's a place to stay. Here's some clothes. We're here to help you. You're free. And that's traumatized people. And to hear those words, how incredible it will be when we are able to proclaim freedom to a few people individually, collectively, to the entire world, after the horrific events of the Great Tribulation and the Day of the Lord. Not only are we proclaiming it, but God will have given us power to make it happen. We're actually going to be able to do something. We so much want to do something now. We look at these things, I wish I could stop it. I wish I could do something. Well, then Christ will say, go ahead. You've been wanting to do it. Now's your chance. Let's do it. Verse 2, we're still in Isaiah 61. To proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give them beauty for or instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, the garment of praise instead of the spirit of heaviness, so that they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. That's what God will be doing. He will be setting his hand then to call the people then, to make them understand what we understand today, that they also will be trees of righteousness. That's what we're going to be doing from day one. God is training us right now for the time that we will have the power not only to comfort and console those who mourn, just not able just to say, well, it'll be okay. But we're actually there to help them to, in a practical way, to transform their lives into happy, productive, successful people who are now themselves able to learn what we have learned today. Learn God's way, accept the ways of God, and learn that God's way really works. Will be able to lead them in the paths of righteousness. They will learn that they also have the opportunity to become what you have become. That they also will enter the family of God. We're going to show them that and teach them that. I love that the Feast of Tabernacles is coming up. We've been talking about it a lot lately. That's such an encouraging time of the year. And that's another sub-point. Millennial scripture is describing the world that we're going to build. You talk about, you know, the plan of salvation. We're still talking about we understand God's plan of salvation and what's just ahead of us. When we go to the feast, we're so uplifted and encouraged because we're going to once again hear the prophecies about the world tomorrow. I love that term we used to call it, the wonderful world tomorrow. It's still coming. It's still coming. This evil world is really, truly going to be fundamentally transformed. And that way it'll mean something in a good way when that finally happens. Joel chapter 2. These are incredible verses as we consider what will be like in the first years of the world tomorrow. Joel 2 verse 18, the Lord became concerned about his land. He had pity on his people. And the Lord said to his people, I'm going to send grain and new wine and olive oil to you. And you'll be satisfied with them. And I will no longer make you a disgrace among the nations. We have been a disgrace among the nations. I don't know how that will change in the years ahead. I suspect it will get worse. Verse 21, he has done great things. Land, do not be afraid, but be glad and rejoice. The Lord has done great things. Wild animals, do not be afraid. The pastures in the wilderness have turned green. Remember what had happened to them? Everything had turned brown during the tribulation, the day of the Lord, all the things that happened. Now the trees produce their fruit. There are plenty of figs and grapes. So people of Zion, be glad. Find joy in the Lord your God. The Lord has given you the teacher of righteousness. He has sent the autumn rain and the spring rain as before. The threshing floors will be filled with grain. The vats will overflow with new wine and oil. Verse 26, you'll have plenty to eat. You'll be full. You will praise the name of the Lord your God who has performed miracles for you. My people will never be ashamed again. And you will know that I am in Israel. I am the Lord your God. There is no other. My people will never be ashamed again. Isn't that incredible? We could add an entire sermon right there. That's the world that we, all of us, are privileged to help build. We're learning now to make that possible. And so that, again, another sub-point under knowing God's plan of salvation. We have a purpose that fills us with hope. We're doing something here. There's a reason we came to services today. We have hope. Isn't it great to know that life actually means something? For so many people, life is just nothing. Vanity of vanities, you know, Ecclesiastes talks about. We're not here by some cosmic accident. We have a purpose that far transcends what most people think the purpose of life is. You know, floating on a cloud and playing a harp, you know, where'd that ever come from? God is expanding his family, the family of God. The purpose of life is to become part of that family. God wants us to be his children, heirs forever, helping him in his work. What is God's work? Well, we know his job description is creator. He's a creator. Is God going to stop creating? We'll have important jobs, responsibilities throughout all eternity in the ever-expanding family of God. Our mind can't grasp what God has planned for us out into the future. But knowing the plan of salvation, knowing these things, thinking about these things. It fills us with hope. We're not to be discouraged and woe is me and things are so bad. We have incredible hope. And we know that not only do we have a glorious future for all eternity, but really, He doesn't want anybody to be lost. He wants all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and salvation. And most people will. Most people will accept it. God's plan is so amazing. His love for all mankind. We think of God's love for us, but His love for all mankind is beyond our comprehension. There's a great purpose to our lives. We have been so blessed to know it, to know that purpose, because of God's calling. And because of point three in our list of 10, because of the power of God's Holy Spirit. This is the power that made this vast universe. When we anoint somebody with oil, I'll say something about the power with oil symbolizing the Holy Spirit, the Spirit that made this universe. The Holy Spirit is, as it were, the essence of God. It is our down payment on eternal life. And God makes this power available to us upon His calling, our acceptance, our repentance, on our acceptance of His calling, the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. I want to quote from an article on Life, Hope, and Truth. It's a couple sentences here about God's Holy Spirit. It says this: "It is through the power of the Holy Spirit that our minds can be renewed and our lives transformed. The Holy Spirit allows the perfect law of God to be written in our hearts and our minds. The love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit." In a letter to the Romans, Paul showed that this love fulfills all the commandments, since the Ten Commandments actually define how to love our neighbors and love God as He wants to be loved. And beyond all this, having the Holy Spirit makes us children of God, eligible to inherit all things. End of the quote. The gift of God, the gift of His Spirit, is such an incredible gift. We have that inheritance, we have that down payment on eternal life. But not only this, we are able to enjoy the fruit of God's Holy Spirit. We can look in Galatians 5 and see that. But just consider a few. Love. We're able to love one another. We're actually able to fulfill that commandment to love one another as we should. Matthew 23 and verse 27, and again, a familiar verse for us, where it reminds us, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind, the first and great commandment. But the second is like unto it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself." And we think, that's impossible. You don't know my neighbor. Well, it says, "On these two commandments rest or hang all the law and the prophets." So through love, we're learning how to become like God. What is the definition of God? Love, if you wanted to define God. We also read in John 15, "Greater love has no one than this, than he lay down one's life for his friends." Again, to have that love through the power of God's Holy Spirit, Christ set us that example. We do love one another, and we show that. We demonstrate it. We dedicate time and energy into serving one another, helping one another, doing for one another. One more scripture on that for your reference, 1 Peter 1 and verse 22. And this is a tough scripture. 1 Peter 1 verse 22, "Since you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit," again, God's Spirit makes this available, "in sincere love of the brethren, love one another fervently with a pure heart." How are we doing on that? Loving one another fervently. But with God's Spirit, we are able to do that. And not all of us know each other in this room, but yet we can come together and we can have that relationship, have that sense of love because of the commonality of God's Spirit, no matter where you go. We're hearing a lot about trips to Africa and our African brethren there. And, well, how could I even know the people in Africa, let alone love them? But I think we're seeing more and more about that we could go there, and if we met them, they'd be just like us. We'd have the same spirit, that spirit of love. And that brings about, there's another fruit of God's Spirit. How about joy? It's such a special gift. that despite sometimes the pain that we have to go through, and we go through some pretty tough trials every once in a while, we can still have joy. I want to tell you about a gentleman who's in our congregation. He's actually never attended services because he's been in prison for the last 30 years. God called him about 12 years ago or so. He happened to find a booklet, and he was looking for something on archaeology. So he saw, Mystery of the Ages. He thought it was a book about archaeology. Wrong. Well, he got hooked. And so I've been able to visit with him for most of the last 10 years. I'll tell you his name. His name is Nick Bollinger. He's been in and out of prison since 1973, and he's a lifer. He's age 74 now. We're hoping that he'll be out on parole either this year or next. But I get to visit him now. He's fairly close to me, only about an hour away. And I get to visit him usually about every 6 to 8 weeks. And when I go to visit that man, he is the definition of joy. His name is next to that. You consider a man who's been institutionalized almost all his life. And what God can do with an individual like that, he is absolutely filled with God's Spirit and the Spirit of joy. You go to him, he just radiates that joy, and he uplifts me. I'm supposed to go there to encourage him, right? It's not that, well, hopefully I do, but I come out of there with that same feeling every time. That's the joy that we can have because of what we know, because of what God has given to us. 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. I love this passage. In this you greatly rejoice. This is 1 Peter 1 and verse 6. In this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be. And so it is. We need to have trials. You've been grieved by various trials, and sometimes trials are very grievous. But there's a reason, so that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it would be tested by fire, may be found to praise and honor and glory at the revealing of Jesus Christ. That's when the reward comes, at the revealing of Jesus Christ, much more precious than gold, whom having not seen, we love him. Though now you do not see him yet believing, still you rejoice. And I love this phrase. We rejoice with joy inexpressible. You just can't put into words. Full of glory, receiving the end of your faith, the salvation of your souls. That's why we have joy. We know what's ahead. We know what God's planned for us. To know that in the end result of our human life, the end result of the trials and the sufferings and the pain and the sorrows we have to go through, God is working with us. He hasn't left us. He's always right there beside us. He's working out his plan. He's going to bring us to eternal life, to glory and power and all the wonderful things. And we can have joy and we can have peace. We can have peace. Romans 12, 18. Romans 12, 18. If it is possible, as much as it depends on you, live peaceably with all men. How wonderful it is to be able to do that. We don't have to have conflict. We don't have to be at odds with one another. We put that away. There's no place for that. We don't have contention in our lives. We live at peace with joy and happiness. There's no hatred, no anger, no animosity, no hard feelings. We don't hold grudges. That's not here. We have peace. And with that peace, that brings me even yet to another sub-point. I don't have to worry. Remember that song? I'm not going to do it. Don't worry, be happy. You know. I don't have to worry. I don't have anxiety. I don't have fear. Because of God's Spirit, because what God has given to me. Luke 12, verse 22. Again, very familiar for us. Luke 12, verse 22. He said to his disciples, therefore I say to you, don't worry about your life. And what do? We worry about our life. Don't worry what you'll eat or about the body, what you're going to put on. Life is more than food. The body is more than clothing. Consider the ravens. They don't sow or reap. They don't have storehouses or a barn, but God feeds them. Aren't you of more value than the birds? Which of you worrying could add one cubit to his stature? If you then are not able to do the very least, why are you anxious for the rest? And yet we are. From Life, Hope, and Truth. Worry doesn't help. It doesn't change anything. It doesn't find us a job. It doesn't make us well. It doesn't pay the bills. It only makes things worse by causing problems to seem larger than they are. Worry can hurt our health and waste time that we could be using more productively. God knows that food and clothing are necessary for all of us, but He wants us to understand there are much more important things for us to place as higher priorities. End of the quote. So what is it that's more important for us? What's the priorities in our lives? Well, what is important to me? Well, we talked about hope. How about this one? I have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection of the dead if I die. You know what? We're going to die. I heard that on a sermon this morning. I was listening to Clarksville, and the gentleman, Mr. Jackson, was talking about, he said once in a sermon, and we're all going to die! And this little kid comes up, today? Am I going to die today? Well, hopefully not today. But Matthew 10, verse 28, we have the sure and certain hope of the resurrection. Matthew 10, verse 28. Do not fear those who might kill the body, but cannot kill the soul, but rather fear him who's able to destroy both soul and body in hell. People get this so confused, not understanding what this means. Are not two sparrows sold for a copper coin, and not one of them falls to the ground apart from your Father's will? But the very hairs of your head are numbered. So don't fear. You are of more value than many birds, many sparrows. God says, I know about the death of a little bird. I know about you. I care for you. Does he really know that hairs on her head? I don't know. Why would he want to know? I think it's the point, though, that he is that concerned for us. He's that close to us. So God says if he knows about the death of a bird, he knows about ours. And he will, he promises that as far as we're concerned, in that split instant, it's not as if we die. We don't realize that we die because we're awake before we'd realize it. We're alive again in a resurrection. And if we have God's Spirit, it's eternal life. How about 1 Peter 1 and verse 3? You talk about hope. 1 Peter 1 and verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his abundant mercy has begotten us again to, not a dead hope, not a worthless hope, a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead to an inheritance that is uncorruptible, undefiled, does not fade away, reserved in heaven for us. God's bringing it here. We know this. We believe this. This is not some fairy tale to us. We believe this with our whole heart. And so, next point, therefore, I'm contented. Not the next point. I'm still in the sub-point under point number 3. I'm contented. Everything's okay. Paul said, didn't he? 1 Timothy 6 and verse 6. Godliness with contentment is great gain. Sometimes we have godliness, but we don't act very contented sometimes. Well, to do both is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world. It's certain we're not going to carry anything out. So having food and clothing with these, be content. God's going to take care of things. He always will. He always has. He always will. God doesn't ever, in times of sore trial or something, he doesn't turn his back and say, oh man, if I only been looking, that wouldn't have happened. It doesn't work that way. We're always under his control. All right, so all this we've been discussing is still under point 3, the power of God's Holy Spirit. But as we move on, point number 4, in the most positive, encouraging sermon you've ever heard, the family of church. Some of us, I don't know the stories of all you, I know some of them back in my congregation, have had to give up relationships with our physical family members because of the church. But we really are family here. We talked about that earlier. We are one family. Mark 10 speaks of this. Mark 10 and verse 28. Mark 10 verse 28, Peter began to say to him, you see, we have left all and followed you. Jesus answered and said, surely I say to you, there is no one here that has left house or brothers, sisters, father, mother, wife, children, lands. In other words, left his family, has had to give it all up for my sake and for the gospel's sake, for the work, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time. Houses and family, brothers, sisters, mothers and children, lands, in with some persecution, And in the age to come, though, he receives eternal life. I think we all relate to that. We have that hope now. We are family here. Sometimes our physical family doesn't really understand what we're about or what we're doing. They can't understand us going to the Feast of Tabernacles or even going to church on Saturday. What, you drive how far? I don't understand that, but they will. But we relate to having family here. We need to know about our church family. And that brings me to a couple of subpoints under having a church family. How about this? My church family will help me in emergencies. Ever had something go wrong and you need help and you need it now? As we fellowship with one another, we communicate with one another, we know when someone's having difficulty or trouble. Maybe it's a health problem. We have prayer requests. We talk about those all the time. Financial, perhaps a relationship problem. Whatever the problems are, we have one another's back. We're there for each other. When there's a financial emergency, we know that the church does have a financial assistance program. Depending on the nature of the need, the eligibility issues, sometimes we provide ongoing, regular care for those who need it. Or sometimes it's just a one-time, just a shot in the arm. The church obviously has guidelines on that. I know Mr. Winter can talk with you about that if you're not familiar with that. I know that they do consider every request and they provide assistance when they can. My church family comforts me when I am in need because I fellowship with my church family. And they know when I'm hurting. Sometimes they'll come up to me and say, okay, what's wrong today? Something's not right. Don't say, oh, no, it's nothing. Tell them. They want to know. We want to share. We're family. Sometimes you just need a shoulder to cry on. Someone to just sit and listen to you when you're hurting. We're pretty good listening. Again, we have to keep in mind, we're family. We're always there for one another. I think there's a great example of this in the story of the death of Lazarus. You think about that. It's in John 11. I won't give you time to turn to it. But John 11, verse 19, many of the Jews had joined the women around Martha and Mary to comfort them concerning their brother. He had died, and so they had come to be with her. You know, 4 days had passed, and they were there for her. And we have instructions in 2 Corinthians 1, 3 about comfort, about comforting one another. 2 Corinthians 1 and verse 3, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercy, the God of all comfort. So God comforts us in our trials and tribulation. It says, so that we might be able to comfort those who are themselves in trouble with the comfort that which we ourselves were comforted with by God. So we are to know one another, to love one another, to comfort, to be there for one another. So you don't have to worry about being alone when you're in mourning about something. It says, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. But you know, not only do we know how to mourn, and that's sometimes part of our life, but we know how to have fun too, don't we? We are a church that knows how to rejoice. You ever realize that? We're going to be doing that tomorrow, aren't we? How about fellowship, friendship, and fun? We are a group of people who love to be with one another. We just love having a good time. Church socials? Love them. Most of us take any opportunity we can to be together because we not only love one another, you know, we're pretty good friends too. We just enjoy one another's company, enjoy being around one another. I know that's very true here. So let's talk about the feast again. We talked about fellowship, friendship, and fun. Feast of Tabernacles. Imagine that, being able to go to some of the places around this world. Some of the resort areas of the United States, and even again around the world, to keep the Feast of Tabernacles with people who are there for the very same reason you are, to enjoy the sights, to learn of God, and to celebrate the world tomorrow. Some of us have grown up keeping the feast our whole lives and can't imagine ever not going to the feast, and yet some give it up or walk away from it. I hope we appreciate just what an incredible gift that God has given us by giving us second tithe. You know, how do we save second tithe? To go on a paid vacation. And it's to be with people of like mind at a place that he chooses. We can go and learn of his way, a time of spiritual rejuvenation, a time of growth, spending that time renewing our vision of the things that we've already talked about. You know, the wonderful world tomorrow, the wolf and the lamb and the child shall lead them, all in the deserts blossoming as the rose. And our part in that. I couldn't come to Louisville and not mention this next thing. Winter Family Weekend. Thank you, Louisville. From all of us who are able to come, thank you for what you do. I'll tell you, it's such an incredible blessing to be able to come here for that, for those who are able to. It's not in the Bible. Maybe it should be. I think when we write the new chapter in the Bible, we're going to put in, hey, don't forget to have Winter Family Weekend. But to gather with 1,000 or so other church members, just having fun. You know, being together. You know, for those that love the sports, fine, you've got that. The seminars. But just being together. Yeah, I couldn't help but we come over a little early. We looked across the river from the park over here and looking at the Galt House. And we've been several times to the Galt House. And it was just different. It feels like I need to go over to the Galt House. I just don't feel like I'm complete until I go over to the Galt House coming to Louisville. But one of the highlights of my year is going into there, that family fun night and seeing these little toddlers, these little 2 and 3 year olds coming in and see these giant bounce balloons and all that. Wow. It's really one of the best times of the year. A real blessing from God. We talked about, I think it was in the announcements, we talked about the camp program. Maybe I heard that earlier today. The camp program, what a blessing that is. I was able to go to Camp Chattahoochee this year. A couple have been here to Camp Chattahoochee, but yeah, it's such a blessing to go there and with the preteens and work there. The greatest accomplishments I think that the church has done to promote unity and stability among our young people. Camp's a place where our young people can be in what we, I don't think we use the term anymore, but we used to call it coming into the zone. Place where everyone was equal. Everyone helped each other succeed. No put downs, you know, and there was support for one another and lots of fun. Add into that a healthy dose of Christian living classes, talking about God's way of life throughout the day and throughout the activities. I think one of the most successful programs the church has done to fulfill its mission of preparing a people is our camp program. I mentioned socials, but local socials. We, you know, that's an incredible blessing to have that. In our congregation, we try to have something every month, whether it's just a potluck, we try to have something. But we have a couple of things that we do every year. One of them is our annual, we call it a super social. We have that in the y'all invited. It's the last weekend of February in Greensboro. So we have we make it very special. We start Friday night with a welcoming reception. We usually have a guest speaker coming from headquarters office. This coming year, hopefully, at least we have a tentative approval, Mr. Franks will be coming to spend our super social weekend with us. Last year we had Mr. Joel Meeker, but we have the Friday night reception. We have seminars Sabbath morning, combined Sabbath service in the afternoon. And in the evening, the meal is, you know what the meal is, don't you, at our super social? Soup? It's a super social. So, yeah, so it's S-O-U-P. You thought I was saying S-U-P-E-R, didn't you? No. Super social. It has soup and chili, you know, sandwiches and all that stuff. And, lots of ice cream and pies. And anyway, then we have a gym for about 3 hours. And then Sunday morning, we have more seminars and swimming and bowling and different things like that. And then we go out to eat and then we wrap it up. So that's our super social. We also have an annual event that's coming up in August. Second week of August, we call it, it's our Camp Dickinson weekend. It's in the Southwest Virginia. We have an enjoyable, relaxing weekend together on the New River, the banks of the New River. And this year, we've expanded it to 4 days instead of 3 days. So we're starting on Thursday through Sunday and having activities for the kids. But again, what I'm talking about is just activities to be together, to do things together in a way that's just not possible to do during church services. You come here and we fellowship one another. But I'll tell you what, being in a canoe going down the New River, that's you get to know someone that way. It's really a lot of fun. All right, moving on. I got to keep going. Point number 5, knowing the truth. We know the truth of God. We understand the doctrines. We wouldn't know God's truth unless he had called us to know it. And we don't have to wonder, well, do I really know the truth? Have I really proven this? Is it real? No, we know the truth. And we've proven it. We hold them fast. And again, I so appreciate that Mr. Franks has been emphasizing for us to understand and to prove the fundamental beliefs. Let's move on to point number 6. I can be anointed when I'm sick. anointed when I'm sick. One of the most wonderful promises or gifts that God has given to us is that when we're sick, we can call an elder or the pastor and say, I need to be anointed. Would you come? And of course, they do. They will. I know some of you have been healed in a way for which there's probably no explanation. God has intervened and healed you. I want to tell you quickly a couple of stories. One lady named Lois used to be in our Greensboro congregation. She recently moved, but she was very, very ill with cancer, and it looked like she had just but a few days. I went to see her. She was, in her bed, and she was ashen colored, and she was listless, non-responsive, and barely able to speak. And I thought, just a few days, and this is it. That was over 2 years ago. And she returned back to services. She was completely healed, cancer-free. And and she's an elderly lady, but she's going strong at about 85 years old. So it's really an incredible blessing. There's another lady that just this past week I got a call from her daughter, and she said, Mom's in the ER. She's unresponsive. And, of course, she was a nursing home patient. And so I went down to Charlotte, and by the time I got there, I waited. I couldn't go in the room for a little while because the doctors were in the ICU room. But when they let me in, she looked, well, hello, Mr. Kelly. She knew who I was. We talked. She smiled. And I didn't find out till later that she had flatlined. She had coded in the ER. She also had a DNR at the nursing home. That's kind of a complicated story, but had the hospital known, she wouldn't have survived. They wouldn't have taken any measures after she flatlined. But thankfully, they did, because God has seen fit to completely heal her. She's back home now and doing fine. So we have that blessing. God does heal today. Don't think that, oh, well, it's no use for me to be anointed. God doesn't heal anymore. Yes, he does. It's his choice, his way, his time, his reason. But we need encouragement like that. And so we're told, we pray for one another when we're sick. There's something to those prayer requests. And when you send out a card to someone who's on that list, that really means something to them. How about point number 7? Place of safety. Wow. I didn't expect you were going to talk about that. Well, I'm giving you the most encouraging, positive sermon you've ever heard, so we have to talk about this. The unpleasant fact of our life today is that we need safety. The world is a very dangerous place. So, another fact is that we are totally unable to protect ourselves, no matter how much we might try from what's coming ahead. We need some help. There's that used to be quite popular on TV, this show about the preppers. We're not preppers. Well, we do to some degree, but we're not out building underground bunkers and getting our arsenal of weapons prepared to shoot and kill anybody who would attempt to steal from us. And, of course, they would attempt to do that very thing if they found out you had something. So it wouldn't do any good. God has a way to find us, even if we were trying to, shelter ourselves in some place away from what's coming. The Gospels do tell us that anyone who seeks to save his life will lose it. But perhaps this applies to all of you as well, but I know I have been taught about a place of safety during the Great Tribulation all my life. I used to listen to that traveling evangelist that used to go around and talk to us about those things, and for 2 or 3 or 4 or 5 hours, and I'm on track, I think, on that. But I believe the Scriptures. When in Revelation it talks about the woman being taken to her place where she is nourished for a time, times, and half a times. I believe in that. When we read about the fact that a time of tribulation is coming on this earth that's greater than any time, worse than any time it's ever been in human history, when we read that, that should get our attention, because we can read in history about some pretty awful times, pretty bad times. But God really has promised his protection. We read Psalm 91 for a reason, don't we? It talks about protection there. Keep something in mind, though. The purpose of having a place where we are protected, it's not just for protection. Oh, man, I don't have to hurt, I get to be safe from all that. God could protect us in the grave, and you wouldn't hurt either. So that's something to think about. I like the phrase of having a period of final training, a preparation. And I truly believe that somehow, some way, God is going to call and unify His people. Someone mentioned that to me before services, that God will unify His people and give us all the information that we need to have before the sounding of that seventh trumpet on Resurrection Day. And again, that's something to think about. I hope you think about what that day will be like. You talk about uplifting and inspiring. You know, think of the Feast of Trumpets and the meaning. Imagine hearing the blast of that seventh trumpet. You've heard the six. I mean, you know what's going on. You know what's going to happen. You know what it's about to sound. And then that seventh trumpet sounds, and you feel that sudden, what's it going to feel like? Energy? How can you? We don't even have human words to describe what that moment's going to feel like. And we notice we're going to be rising, you know, up over Jerusalem, evidently, and gathered to be above Jerusalem anyway, meeting the returning Jesus Christ in all that power and majesty. Imagine being together for 3.5 years preparing for that and thinking about that, talking about that at night around the campfire or something. What that's going to be like the moment I get to see Jesus Christ, but the moment I get to see my loved one who died in the faith years ago or yesterday. Point number 8. God is always with me, even in the shadow of death. You know, our Father is so much that. He is our Father. If we just trying to be inspired today, trying to be uplifted, just listen to the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. And yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for You are with me. Your rod and Your staff comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies and anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. You know, we could take that apart and just go through that phrase by phrase, and that alone would qualify as the most positive, uplifting sermon you've ever heard in your life. Just listening to those words and hearing what they say. Incredible promises from our God that we must never forget. God is with us always. He'll never leave us or forsake us. That brings me to my 9th point. Almost done. Point number 9, God's angels minister to me. God's angels minister to me. I know each of us have heard stories about some kind of miraculous intervention that really has no other explanation as to, you know, I think God sent an angel to help me with this. And I suspect each of you have a story. I know I have one, and I'm not going to take the time to tell it. Ask me afterwards. But I've heard several. In Psalm 91, I just want to read the one verse there, verse 11. He shall give His angels charge over you to keep you in all your ways. Now, do we believe that or not? You know, how does God use the angels? We have reference in Acts 12, verse 15, that perhaps we have a guardian angel. Regardless, angels have apparently been given the responsibility of serving you, the saints, the people of God, in some way, in some capacity. And speaking of angels, Hebrews 1 and verse 14 says something. Hebrews 1, 14, are they not all ministering spirits sent forth to minister for those who will inherit salvation? Well, right now, that's us. Angels sent forth to minister to us, to assist us. You know, after the feast, a couple of weeks after the feast, we have the ceremony, the blessing of little children. Again, that's another incredible blessing too. But what do we ask during that blessing? We ask that God will set His angels around this little child and protect them. And we believe that. He does that. We believe we have special protection from God, and that things happen around us that perhaps an angel was involved in it. We'll find out later. Doesn't matter now anyway, but God does use that. And we're told, aren't we, in Hebrews 13, 2, it said, don't forget to entertain strangers. By doing so, some have unwittingly entertained angels. Won't that be cool to find out one day that person that came to our house was one, an angel? We'll find out. Point number 10. We have arrived near the end. I love this one. I think this one's very encouraging as well. We have a peaceful church. We have a peaceful church committed to doing the work of God with total transparency. Isn't that wonderful? We have a peaceful church committed to doing the work of God with total transparency. I hope we appreciate the church home that we have. It is a place of peace, of unity, of harmony. This is a place of brotherly love. I'm sure that when Mr. Winter came back from the conference, he told you a little bit about what the atmosphere was like there. And I will concur. It was amazing. It was wonderful. We can never lose that. We've learned many lessons over the decades, those of us who have been in the church for decades. And I hope that this is a lesson that we have learned to our core. Ask God to help this to continue. And He will. I hope also that we appreciate how much effort that the church administration is to putting everything out for us to see, to being totally open and transparent with everyone. We take the opportunity, don't we, to watch the Inaccord. Every week there's something for us. It's 15 or 20 minutes about what's going on this week, what's happened, what are we doing, where are we going. We are totally informed and involved with everything. Nothing is hidden at all from us. We have monthly announcements. They send out letters to us, encouraging us. Everything is public. Everything's available in regards to our finances, to what plans they have for where the work is going, about the office that's being built, why they built it, why it was justified, what we're going to do with it. All of that was presented to all of us. It wasn't done in secret at all. So we have a peaceful church that's committed to doing God's work with total transparency. Perhaps even more encouraging, our final sub-point A, we're able to participate in it. We can participate in doing the work of God. We have the opportunity to help bring the good news of the kingdom of God to this world. This world is hopeless. You have the hope that they don't know about yet, but they will. You've been asked by God to help spread the news to as many people as possible through your support and prayers for this great work. There is no greater work on the face of this planet than what we're able to participate in. God has blessed us with that. Well, that's it. It's 3:30. It's about time to quit, I guess. We've covered a lot of material today, touched on many aspects of our lives as members of the Church of God. God has called us to something special. I think we've seen that. God has called us to have a life that is completely filled with joy. Let's never forget that. Peace, love, and hope. Very encouraged by that. You could say literally, we have everything going for us. We have the God of this universe as our Father. I often mention that I believe Romans 8 is the most encouraging, uplifting chapter of the Bible. I've told people that when they're going through times of discouragement, trial, I said, read Romans 8 out loud on your knees. You cannot help but be encouraged. It's impossible to stay discouraged if you do that. So Romans 8, maybe we could have done an entire sermon on Romans 8, but let's conclude with verse 31. What shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? God is in the process of giving us all things. So hopefully, now, you agree that this has been the most positive, uplifting sermon you've ever heard.